Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We definitely count it a privilege that we can be here this morning and share God's word with you. We will be continuing in Philippians. In Philippians 1. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, again, we thank you so much for who you are. You are Almighty God, the one that we thought of this morning as we thought of the God that was the architect and the one that purposed in his heart to send his son for us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for just who you are and all that you do for us, the gifts you give us, the mercies you grant, Lord, and all that you're doing for us on a daily basis. And Lord, we look forward to what you yet will do for us. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things this morning. Amen. In ancient Rome, crowds by the 10,000s would gather in the Colosseum to watch as Christians were torn apart by wild animals. Paul Rader, commenting on this, his visit to this famous landmark, said, "I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he sits for whom they gladly died. And I asked myself, would I? Could I? Could I die for him tonight to get his gospel to the ends of the earth?" Rader continued, "I prayed most fervently in Rome, in that Roman arena, for the spirit of a martyr and for the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, in my heart, as he worked in Paul's heart when he brought him on his handcuffed way to Rome. Those early Christians lived on the threshold of heaven, within a heartbeat of home, no possessions to hold them back." Would I, could I die for him tonight? I'm sure we've all asked ourselves that very question, those of us that have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could we die for him? Last week, JJ reminded us that our theme of Philippians was joy, or divine joy, not to be confused with happiness. Happiness is most of the time experiential, isn't it? You know, when good things happen to us, unexpectedly good things happen to us, it causes us happiness in our heart and in our lives. That's the feeling of happiness. Biblical or divine joy, on the other hand, does not depend on our good experiences or when good things happen to us. Think about it. Where is Paul? Where is Paul? As we are studying in Philippians, where is Paul? Yeah, we would say he's in prison, or maybe better, we would say that he's in chains. His prison right here. Now, that's not to say that Paul wasn't in prison before, but his prison right here is more like a house arrest. Now, it's a little different than what we would think of as house arrest, where the person would probably wear one of those fancy-looking anklets and, you know, be tracked everywhere he goes. No, Paul wore a Roman soldier. Or I should say, he was chained to at least one Roman soldier at all times. I'm not sure that I would call these joyful circumstances or happy circumstances for Paul. But yet in these small four chapters, in this epistle, in this great letter to the Philippians, Paul uses some form of that word, joy, at least 12 times. This is a man that is chained. This is a man, we would arguably say that Paul was the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of the planet outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul clearly reached physically more areas. And he was this great missionary, and yet he is chained. He's chained down. A man that is always on the move, always on the go for our Lord. And he's chained. And I don't want you to mistake when I say house arrest, because again, we would put that in our minds as something like, okay, you know, you did something, maybe a lesser of felonies that wouldn't put you in prison, but yet, you know, you're still under house arrest. Make no mistake that this situation that Paul is in is very, very serious. This is seriously a life and death situation. And we'll get into that more next week when we hear Paul say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Absolutely, Paul could lose his life for what he is being convicted of in this situation. You know, where is Paul now? He said in Rome, but in prison. And I just said it, where is he writing from? Well, he's writing from Rome, right? Do you remember in the beginning of Romans how eager Paul was to get to Rome? Do you remember that? He said, I often plan to come to you and have been prevented so far so that I may obtain some fruit among you. He at least two or three times just in Romans 1 tells them that he wanted and he longed to come to see them in Rome. Do you think Paul ever imagined that he would be ministering to the Romans in chains? Do you think he ever imagined the storm or the shipwreck that God brought him through in getting to Rome? If you think about it, by the time Paul sat down to write Philippians, in chains, of course, think about all the hardships that Paul had gone through thus far. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, give us that list, and we're all pretty familiar with it. And we have to remember that that happened when he writes that in 2 Corinthians. This stuff has already happened, and it already has happened before he writes Philippians. And he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one, because the saying was is that 40 would kill a man. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Boy, don't miss that last part. He's given us a list of all his turmoil and trial and hardships. And he says, don't forget my heart of anxiety for the churches. I thought I was having a bad week. No, I'm serious. I'll tell you, and this happens often when I'm supposed to teach. And I said this before when we went through the armor of God. There is a spiritual warfare going on. And I'll tell you what, I struggled this week. It was a struggle. after I read this, I feel like I need a time of confession. Maybe that's what I'm doing. Clearly, these are not happy circumstances for Paul. We read through these epistles, we read through Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, and we think, oh man, he's talking about joy. And he's just preaching his heart out. He's preaching his heart out in chains, not knowing whether tomorrow he will be beheaded, hung upside down, or cut in half by a Roman soldier. He says in chapter, before that, I have a question written here. I said, so how is it that Paul can write this book? After reading 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, how is it that Paul can write this book speaking of divine joy? What makes this guy tick? He says in chapters in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Later, in our very chapter today, though we will not get to those verses, later in our chapter today, next week, you'll hear that he tells the Philippians to live lives worthy of the gospel. What makes this guy tick? This is his mentality. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Where have we heard that before? We just heard that in our teaching, right? Think about it. In Ephesians 4:1, remember that break in Ephesians from doctrine to the practice. He says in Ephesians 4:1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This is what drove Paul. To walk in a manner worthy of the call that you have been called is exactly the same thing as live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul isn't talking about a calling into ministry. It's not a calling. He is talking about when God reached out from all eternity, from eternity past, and he reached into time, and he, through the Holy Spirit, touched your life and called you to himself so that you would believe in his name. We talk about in Romans that he predestined us, right? Well, that's God in future past, right? In eternity past. He predestined us. He chose us. He predetermined beforehand that we would be his. It says in Romans 8:30, it says, those that he predestined, he also called. That calling is a call of the gospel. That calling is the calling of our salvation. Those whom he predestined from eternity past, he called. He reached into time, and he, by the Holy Spirit, convicted us. Those whom he called, he justified. In other words, he made them right before a holy God. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And we know that that is not fully accomplished in our life. That is yet to come. Paul wanted to live a life worthy of the gospel of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just read verses 12 through 13 again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says, I want you to know, brothers, right in the offset of this passage, I want you to know. Paul is basically saying, listen up. Listen up. Listen to me. I don't want you to miss this point. I don't want you to be ignorant about this, brothers, right? Let this truth sink into you. That what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Again, he's in Rome, but he is writing to the Philippians in chains. What has happened to me? And I know that in close context, in our passage here, when we look at the close context, exactly what we are looking at today, these two paragraphs, you would say, well, what has happened to him is that he's imprisoned, right? And you would get that from verses 13, 14, and 17. But I can't help but think that when Paul put pen to paper to write Philippians, that 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28, what has happened to me, all the things that have happened to him, came to his mind. He was wondering about his circumstances in Rome right now. He was remembering his hardships that brought him to this point. All the trials that the Lord used to shape him and mold him into his mold. Not the world's mold, but into his mold. To be like the image of the Son. James would say that these trials and tribulations that he went through were to make him mature and complete, not lacking anything. Do you think that Paul just arrived and this is the way Paul was and everything Paul did, he automatically was the most mature he ever was in his life when he started his first missionary journey? No, I don't think so. I think God used his past and his learned and his ability and his learning and his, you know, his knowledge and his intelligence to serve his purpose. But I think God took him and abused him and used him. And I'm sure that hurts some of your ears, but he did. And the Lord will, you've heard the saying, before he uses a man, he'll abuse a man. But he took Paul and put him through the hardship so that he was more mature and complete, not lacking anything. And note, you know, James wrote that. James, look at James's outlook on trials as well. He says what? Count it all joy. Joy. Exactly the theme of our book today. Count it all joy. And Paul goes on to say, is served to advance the gospel in verse 12. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, how is that, Paul? How is this possible? You were free. You could go and roam around and you could go anywhere you wanted. Not really, because the Holy Spirit, you can see, directed him in everywhere he went. Sometimes he stopped him from going somewhere, and sometimes he allowed him to go somewhere. But humanly, we could say, Paul, you were free to go wherever you wanted. And how is this to serve to advance the gospel? How, Paul? Tell us. He says, well, because in verse 13 it says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. How, Paul? How did it become known to all the imperial guard? Well, think about it. Who was Paul chained to? Who was Paul chained to day and night? We're not talking about a prisoner coming in and watching TV with him during the day. We're talking about a prisoner that comes in. A Roman soldier that comes in and is chained. And there's probably a changing of the guard there. And again, it probably could be one or two soldiers here. He was chained day and night to this soldier. And I said it already, we're probably talking about one of the greatest missionaries of all time. And this soldier has the fortunate situation of being chained to him, right? This soldier, think about it. This soldier listened to Paul pray. And I can't imagine Paul prayed silently to himself, like we will do in a restaurant. Whoever will be like, thank you for this food. Amen. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking of the story of Harry Ironsides when he sat in a cafeteria. And he was talking about Christians that are very quick in their public prayer. And it's silent and, you know, they hardly close their eyes. They look out the window, whatever. And Harry Ironsides was in a public cafeteria, and he sat down and sat next to a gentleman, kind of grunted when Harry Ironsides sat down, and Harry Ironsides closed his eyes and prayed to the Lord, and the gentleman said, kind of poked him and said, "Something wrong with your food? You got a headache?" Harry Ironsides said, "No, I just wanted to thank my Lord for giving me this food and providing it for me." He said, "Huh, I don't thank anyone for anything." He said, "I just dig in." He goes, "Oh, well, you're just like my dog." And I'll never forget that story. But isn't it true? We do not need to be ashamed to pray to our Lord and thank him for our food and in public and pray. And as a family, I've had people come up to me and say, "Boy, it's so nice to see a family pray in this day and age." You don't know. You don't know who's around you. But anyway, Paul knew who was with him. The soldier was with him. He had to hear him pray. And the soldier had to listen to Paul encourage and teach those that would come in and visit Paul in chains, right? The soldier had to listen to Paul, sing hymns and spiritual songs. You say, "Well, Jeremy, where did you get that?" Well, Johnson reminded us last week that the last time he was in prison, he sang. He sang spiritual songs and hymns to the Lord. I can't imagine it was anything different now. It wouldn't be the first time in the Philippian jail. He had to listen to him quote scripture. Maybe this soldier, the next guy in line, got to watch Paul write part of Philippians. Maybe it was the part, that talked about the joy that we should have in all circumstances. Maybe Paul asked him to, "Hey, does this sound right?" Or I don't know. But I know that a true evangelist that is gifted, you can't spend a couple minutes with him without hearing the gospel. And Paul made sure that that the soldier that was chained to him knew the gospel. So we don't have to ask, how has it become known in the Imperial Guard? How does it become known to the soldiers? And the Imperial Guard even takes it farther. It's bigger. It's almost a prestige. It almost became a prestigious thing of soldiers and the hierarchy of soldiers. And we would consider it like the captains and then the next guy in line and the next guy in line. He watched Paul write. Maybe he looked over his shoulder. "Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Rejoice in the Lord always." And I got to think that the best part of that is that it wasn't just one guy. That clearly there was multiple soldiers coming in and out of their day on a daily basis. And you know what? Actually, that's probably not the best part. Maybe I spoke too soon. Maybe the best part is that it wasn't just known through the Imperial Guard. His imprisonment was for Christ and the advance of the gospel. And in our passage, it talks about that the whole Imperial Guard knew why he was imprisoned. But when you go to the end of the book in Philippians 4, it says in 21 and 22, it says the brothers who are, this is him kind of his final thoughts here, and he says, "This I think it's the last verse, actually. The brothers who are with me greet you." And verse 22 says, "And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." It wasn't just the imperial guard. The gospel spread through Caesar's own household. Do you think Paul would have been as successful? Because I'll tell you right now, that's a success in God's eyes. When you look at how Paul spread the gospel in a time of what we would not consider a time of joy, but Paul considered a time of joy. Do you think he would have been as successful in sharing the gospel if his attitude was, "Oh, woe is me. Oh, I'm having such a bad week." Or if he was constantly grumbling or complaining about his circumstances to the soldier. I think his joy was catching. Maybe the soldier was going through something. I don't know. But I can't imagine that the Lord didn't bring the right soldier to him on a daily basis to hear his word, as he does today. His joy gave credibility to the message that he preached and lived in chains. You know, it'd be humanly, yeah, it'd be easy to say some of this, you know, I could do all things through Christ who strengthened me, or I could do all things without murmuring and complaining, or in everything rejoice, and, you know, when you're not in chains. But boy, when you're in the circumstance, not so easy. And I got to tell you, this is so convicting. This passage was so convicting. I looked at it at first, and it was short, and I said, you know, you always have those first glances like, "Well, it's six verses. I hope I can get enough, you know." And it's like, "Oh, it's six verses. I could talk forever on it." But boy, was it convicting to the teacher this week. You know, we get into that woe is me mentality when life doesn't go the way we think it should go. Lisa sometimes calls me Eeyore. You all know who Eeyore is, right? Woe is me. We got to go on. Verse 14 says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul's joy and perseverance and contentment in jail wasn't just for the unbelieving soldier, was it? I mentioned earlier that this soldier watched people come in to visit Paul. We know that this happened biblically, that people came in from the church to visit Paul. And his joy and his strength and his perseverance not just gave some, if you look at the verse, it says, not that it just gave some of the believers confidence. What does it say? Is it encouragement, and his perspective on things gave most of them confidence in the Lord. We experience that. You know, when we have either a guest speaker or, you know, at the missions conference, or someone that comes in, a Nate Bramson or John Kinlaw, some of these guys that come in that experience, that are on the field, that have experienced trial in their lives. John Kinlaw experienced trial in life. It might have been self-inflicted at times, But the Lord brought him through it, and he's used it in his life. And it's interesting. I don't know about you guys, but when he's telling the stories, or Nate's telling the stories, or whoever it is that comes in and tells the stories, you almost live vicariously through them in that story. And it gives you, it energizes you. That's part of the reason why we'll do a missions conference, right? I mean, it's to encourage the saints. It's to bring someone in that's on the field, that's in it, that's in the thick of it all the time. And it encourages us. It excites us. And for a moment, we can live vicariously through that missionary. But it needs to be more than that, doesn't it? It needs to be more than us just living for the moment through that missionary. It needs to be so catching, and it needs to spark our hearts on fire for the Lord and for sharing his gospel with people around us. John, you're not the only one with family that was unsaved. I'm sure all of us in here have family that do not know the Lord. And it's easy to read and live vicariously through Paul here and be encouraged. And that's what the scriptures are for. They're for the encouragement of the saints and for the guidance of the saints and for the teaching. But it's also for the correction, right, Timothy says, and for the rebuking and the exhortation of the saints. Brothers and sisters, it can't just be reading about what Paul's done or what Nate's done or what John Kinlaw's done or whoever we bring in. It has to be about what are we doing? What are we doing with this precious gospel? Because that was what it was all about for Paul. The truth of God's word and that Christ would be proclaimed. And we'll get to that in the last verse. I like, you see it, I'm going to move on, actually. You know, when we read, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are such more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was very good at encouraging the brothers and the sisters, the brethren. He was very good at encouraging the brethren. You know, you think about what he told his young protege, Timothy. You know, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as a prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." You can almost hear him lean into Timothy and say, "You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength." It gave the brethren to see Paul where he was at, to see his attitude, to see that it wasn't a woe is me attitude, to see his contentment, to see his joy, gave the brothers in Rome power, boldness. They didn't live in a time like we live in right now, and I think that time is fleeting for us as well. But they didn't live in a time like we live in now. When I read you earlier, they lived in that time. They lived in the time where they would get tossed in the Colosseum. They lived in a time that they would be killed for their beliefs. And it was growing and it was growing. And it wasn't just the Romans, it was the Jews. The Jews, some of the Jews wanted to kill these new Christians and the word that they had, this new way. But it gave his brothers in Rome boldness. boldness before the Lord and to share his gospel. Read with me 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. I got to tell you, I had to think about this. Because, at first glance, you say, boy, that's why I read them together. Those verses together, who? Because he's not talking about the false teachers. He's not talking about someone that's giving a false Christ or a false gospel. He's talking about the brethren here. That's what's hard about this passage. That's what's hard about this paragraph. I think one of the most disturbing things in the church today is friendly fire. Which really, we call it friendly fire, which really isn't friendly, is it? Could you imagine some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry? In other words, envy and rivalry, jealousy and contention. Maybe there are two better words that we would understand, but yes, it's like envy and jealousy, you know, they never lead to anything good. Often it leads to an unhealthy competition. Maybe that's the first stage, and then it's conflict usually, and then it's anger and hostility, right? It quickly declines when you have envy in your heart or jealousy in your heart towards someone, or you look at them as a rival. Paul says later in chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. But each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. When you look on your own interests, that's interests. That comes naturally, doesn't it? When you look at the interests of out for the interests of others, that is not natural. That's something that we need to willfully do. How many are you, I said I was wondering about, how many of you wonder about how someone could teach in envy and jealousy and rivalry? It's hard to imagine. I came across an illustration, and I think this is a man, F.B. Meyer. Many of you would know his commentaries. Whether you agree or disagree with his theology, I'm not. He was a godly man, an evangelist, commentary writer. Good friends with D.L. Moody. He wrote upwards of 75 books, commentaries, devotionals. I mean, this was a godly man, no doubt. F.B. Meyer held some meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts. And, large crowds came to hear him. The great British Bible teacher, G. Campbell Morgan, and he was also a great evangelist, came to Northfield, and people were soon flocking to hear his brilliant expositions of the scripture. F.B. Meyer later confessed at first he was very envious. He said, "The only way I can conquer my feelings is to pray for Morgan on a daily basis, which I do. It happens. It happens, and you might not even know that it happens to you. We're not just talking about teachers. We're talking about any gift that God has given you, someone's going to do it better. It's always going to happen in your life. And you know, while some did indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, thinking, it says in 17, thinking to inflict Paul in his imprisonment, basically bad-mouthing Paul to make themselves look better. That's what it's really saying there. Bad-mouthing Paul to make themselves look better, probably in the hopes of slipping into Paul's shoes, we would say today. You know, slipping into his position and reputation in the church. But on the other hand, it says at the end of the verse, some preach Christ from goodwill. And it says, you know, and I believe that realizing that Paul was put in chains because of his, and it says in verse 16, defense of the gospel. He makes it very clear why he was put in chains. That's the truth of the matter of why Paul was put in chains. These other gentlemen, I'm sure, were spreading lies about him or bad-mouthing him. But the men that preach Christ from goodwill, it was because of their love, it says, right? It was because of their love of the gospel and the love of Paul and the love of their Lord that they preach from goodwill. In other words, they took up the mantle. They saw the brother that was down and out, and they took up the mantle, his mantle, and they preached their heart out, and they took up his ministry, and they cared for those in the church while their brother suffered in chains. There is a big difference in each group's motivation here. And I think that that's where we're really at in this paragraph. It's really and I actually headed my outline, which I normally wouldn't read the headings, I said, the motive behind the ministry. It's really the motive behind the ministry. And those two groups had completely different motives. And Paul makes that very clear, that they had two different motives behind the ministry. One was envious, jealous of Paul, and couldn't wait till he was in chains to badmouth him and to kind of try and take his place, or we would say even his glory in the situation. Though Paul didn't want it, Paul would never try to take glory from the Lord. D.L. Moody once told of the fable of an eagle who was envious of another that could fly higher and better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportsman with a bow and arrow and said to him, "I wish you could shoot down that eagle." That's that eagle that's flying high up there. And the man said that he would, but some of the feathers of his arrows were missing and he would need some feathers. So the jealous eagle pulled out one of it from his wing, and the man put it on his arrow. The arrow shot, but it didn't quite reach the rival bird because he was flying so high. Then the eagle pulled out another feather, then another, and then another, until he had lost so many that he himself couldn't fly. The archer took advantage of the situation, turned around, and killed the helpless bird. Moody made this application: if you are envious of others, the one you will hurt the most by your actions will be yourself. Is that not true? See, the envious eagle wasn't content enough. Even though he was one of the most majestic birds, even though he was one of the birds that could fly the highest, he wasn't content with that. He wanted to fly higher. He wanted to be more majestic. Brothers and sisters, we are children of the living God. It was stated this morning. We are children of the living God. It doesn't get much better than that. In other words, we have arrived. Not from our own merit. You're a child of the living God. What would it benefit you to have a rival in the church? You're already majestic. You already are flying high, if you take it figuratively. Why? Why do we have this envy and jealousy amongst us? It makes no sense. We are already children of the living God, the God of the universe, the God that created all. You know, sometimes I feel like we just need to take a step back from ministry. We need to ask ourselves, what is the motivation behind the ministry that we do? Why do we do it? And really, I think that's what verses 15 through 18 are talking about. You know, do we do that? Do we act like the eagle? Do we shoot arrows of envy at those in the ministry with us? Do we fight to control the ministry because we think we are better than those around us? Do we use our ministry group as a platform for gossip? Do we use our ministry as a platform for authority and control? Brothers and sisters, what is the motivation behind the ministry that you are in? Well, what was Paul's motivation for ministry? Look at verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And he says, and in that I will rejoice. He's basically saying here, and again, we have to look at this verse, whether with the right motive or the wrong motive, if Christ is truly proclaimed, Paul will rejoice, and we should rejoice too. Why? Because Paul knew a really, really important secret. A really important secret. It wasn't about him. The ministry is not about us. God uses us. It's not about how far I get or who teaches better than I do or whatever. I want to be commander of Juana's or whatever. If that's why you're in the ministry you're in, or if it's just simpler to get together and talk about people in the church in your ministry, I don't know. I'm saying it's happened in the past. If that's the motive of your ministry, please step away from it. Step out of it. At least take some time to get your heart right. And you might be saying, well, wait a minute. How can this be right? How can Paul say whether with the right motive or the wrong motive? Brothers and sisters, I got to tell you something. People are saved every day through ministers and ministry that do not have 100% right motive. Do you agree with that? People are saved every day from ministers and ministry that do not have 100% the right motive. Why? Because we're in the flesh yet. Do I always have the right motive when I stand before you? Maybe not. And the Lord has to deal with me. We have to realize that it's not about us. We have to realize it's not about us. Paul And we have to remember, too, Paul in no way, shape, or form would condone a false gospel or a false teacher. But I said it before, and I'm going to say it again. These were brothers. These were brothers actually proclaiming the truth of the gospel, but their motive was askew. Their motive was wrong. And Paul has graciously given them the grace to grow. We automatically, in our minds, they're the bad guys. They're the bad guys of Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Wish those guys would get kicked out of the church so that Christ's ministry could go on better and be more fruitful. No, Paul is saying that these are brothers too. They just have the wrong motive. Guys, give them the grace to grow. Maybe they'll grow out of it. Maybe the Lord will convict them and they'll see the error of their ways. But give them the grace to grow. Help them understand. And that's what he's saying to the rest of the brothers. He's saying, as long as Christ is proclaimed and the truth of the gospel is proclaimed that Jesus Christ came from heaven's glories to come to this earth and to die for sinners such as I am and that you were. Brothers and sisters, may we never forget why we minister. I spent more time on the first part of the passage, and that's the encouraging part of the passage, really. But the second part was just as convicting as the first part. We still have fleshly hearts. And it's very easy for us to be envious and jealous. But we need to take a step back and get our motive right before the Lord so that we can say, like with Paul, that it's not about me. It's about the Lord's work. And if I don't completely understand why this person's doing it this way or whatever, as long as the work gets done, this is what is important. If Paul was in it for the prestige and the glory, do you think he would have, for a moment, had an attitude of joy? Do you think for a moment that Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon would have been written? Maybe God put Paul in prison for that very reason. And we're the benefactors of the maturing process of Paul and what he wrote in Ephesians. Wow, I love Ephesians. I love them all, but I mean, the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, boy, the truth that is there. And I thank the Lord that he allowed Paul to go through it. And we need to do the same thing in our own lives. We need to thank the Lord for allowing us to go through these things that we may be more mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's hard. It's hard to count it joy. It's hard to count it joy. But it's not always going to be a happy circumstance. And we need to understand what that last phrase that Paul says there, and in that I will rejoice. What he really meant there was, it's not about me. And if it gets done, praise the Lord. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we had this morning. Lord, we thank you for Philippians. Lord, we thank you for allowing Paul to suffer for your sake as he wrote Philippians. Lord, I pray that that this would be our heart, that we would have a heart of joy, that this would be our heart, that we would understand the secret that Paul understood, that the ministry that you allow us to be involved with, it's not about us. It's all about you. It's all about the proclamation of your gospel, your truth, your word. Help us to understand it, Lord. Give us hearts to understand it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you cared so much about us that you were willing to suffer for us on our behalf, even though it was about you. But you humbled yourself. You thought of others more important than yourself. It's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things this morning.